I want to read just a little bit from the book of St. Luke, chapter 10. You know, a lot of things happen. Strange things. You know, when you are exposed to the truth, you need to beware. Because once you are exposed to the truth, and then if you do not incorporate it in your life, or if you do not press in to conform to those words of truth, then God turns you over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie and to be damned. I received a letter today. Was it a letter or a call? I don't know which it was. A letter? Yeah, a book, a letter. Okay. The lady that wrote it said it was a book. Betty agreed with her. But anyway, she was rejoicing. She said that she had finally at last gone back home. And she was rejoicing because she was at last at her home in the Catholic Church again. And she was overwhelmed with joy. And she said, but she really wanted to hear my radio broadcast and my tapes. Said to keep them coming. You know, I guess the Lord has his own way of getting to the Pope. But at least she is just fascinated with the message and the tapes, the radio program, and yet she don't know what to do with it. And she was trying her best to assure me that that was just little variation between what me and the Pope believed, you know. That so far as the baptism, that part, we didn't have to differ over it because either way it'd be all right. I marvel. You know, I know God is doing something, and I know that he allows them to do all kind of ways. It's kind of like the priest that we baptized and converted over. I think the last time I heard, he was in the Assemblies of God or something, Church of God. And God has his unique way of doing things, of getting things in. But I can't help but marvel. I know that we get letters from perhaps every denomination just about there is, so far as major denominations and a lot of off branches too. And we get letters from people that, just about every kind of belief there is. And they're fascinated with the message and they're fascinated with the word of the Lord and they feel like this is what it's going to take. Well, that's what they say in the letter. But still, I marvel at them in that some of them are such little babies and just children, you know, that needs leadership and understanding. And they feel that they are altogether sincere in what they're doing. I mean, they're convinced, you know, that they are sincere in what they're doing. Like this person that wrote today, they are fully convicted in the fact that everything is well with them. But it's so easy to be turned over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie and be damned. Whenever you hear the truth, the first thing you should do is incorporate it in your life, or you should start making your life conform to the ways of God. You should never hold back, but you should immediately start making your life conform to the Word of God. Whatever is preached to you, whatever you've heard, listen. The Bible said, give the more earnest heed to it. You know, if it is not of importance, why then does the Bible emphasize the fact that we should give the more earnest heed to what we are hearing? And then also the Bible said, take heed how that you hear it. Be sure that you don't hear it with an old ugly frame of mind, with human ambition and desire to do certain things. And don't be zealous toward your own doings or leaning to your own understanding. Hear it with an open heart. Hear it just exactly the way that the minister's saying it or the way it is in the scripture, and apply it to your life just exactly according to the way that he has told you. Don't try to go around it. Don't manipulate. Don't try to change it. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to take away from it. Make it just exactly like it is and apply it to your heart. Take heed how that you hear it. Give the more earnest heed to it and take heed how that you hear it. See, less at any time you should let it slip, because you're going to need it. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. There's a lot of things that's coming on the earth, and you're going to be on this earth unless you pray and ask God to help you escape those things. And you might say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be dead. Well, if you're going to be dead, that's one thing, you know, but it depends on where you're going to be when you're dead. If you're going to be in the glory world, that's fine. But if you ain't, you're going to be in trouble. But if you remain on this earth, it's going to be bad. Pray that God will help you to escape these things. You're going to need the Word of God to escape these things. It's going to take the Word of God. You're going to have the mind of God, the understanding of God. In the day we're living in, if you don't have the mind of God, you'll go insane. Did you know that? If you don't have the mind of God, you will go insane. I want to read just a little something to you tonight, and I want to talk about something that might be beneficial to you. Chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. I want you to notice something here. He uses the terms, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Jesus went on to tell them, he said, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. They rejoiced, the 70, Jesus commissioned 70 of them, and he sent them out to preach the gospel, and he said to them, I give unto you power over all of the powers of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Not anything at all shall hurt you. For you have power over all the powers of the enemy. And the Bible said they came rejoicing, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, I'd like for you to think on that just a little bit. Why was the devil subject unto these people? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the reason that they were subject unto the 70 is because they were God's disciples and they were commissioned for this great work. And because they were such a devout people, God gave unto them great power over the powers of the enemy. Well, if that be true, then why is it that the Bible says that the 70 forsook him and fled? They left him and they walked with him no more. If they were such a devout people, if they were such outstanding people, then why is it they did not remain with the Lord and continue in this great ministry? Therefore, it could not have been that, could it? You say, but Brother Pike, the reason that the devils were subject unto them was because they had such a dedicated life of fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord. Well, if that be true, why is it that they made the statement that the devils are subject unto us through thy name? What did the fasting and the prayer have to do with his name? And as I say, if they were so devoted in fasting and praying and serving God, why did they turn away from God so quick? See, there could not have been but one reason that the devils were subject unto them. Just one reason. That wasn't because of fasting and praying. That wasn't because of serving God with such diligence. But it was because of Calvary. It was because of what the Son of God had done in giving them the benefits of His works and His life. It was because Christ was holy. It was because the Lord Jesus had died for the remission of sin. It was because the Lord Himself had conquered Satan. And He makes that very clear in this passage of Scripture. Because they said, Lord, said even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And Jesus didn't compliment them in any way. He didn't say, it's because you're such great fellas. He didn't say, because you're such great disciples that you were able to do this. He said, but I am the one. I am the one. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That is, I conquered him. They said, Lord, the devils are subject unto us through your name. He said, that's right. I conquered him. I cast him out of heaven. I mastered him. I can bind the devils and demons. And behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. And that power is faith in my name. Faith in my name. If you've got faith in my name, then you've got power over the devil. But if you don't have faith in my name, you can fast and pray all you want to. You can profess to have all the gifts that you want to. You can belong to any church or religious group that you want to. You can have many years of background as being religious and being devoted and going to church and supporting supposedly the cause of Christ. He said, but without faith in my name, the devils won't be subject to you. You remember some fellows run up one time. They run up to a fellow and they said, we adjure thee. We adjure thee by the Christ that Paul preaches. Said to the devils, come out. And the Bible said the man in whom the devils were, that man was enraged and he jumped on them and he just tore them up. Because the devil answered back and said, Christ I know. And he said, Paul I know, said, but I don't know you. Who are you? Who are you? You know why that they could not do it? They did not have faith in the name of the Son of God. They did not have faith in the name of the Son of God. If they had been genuinely anointed of God to the extent that they had been called to his service, even as Judas, that obtained part of the ministry and failed by transgression. If they had been called to his service, did you know that the devils would have been subject to them? Even Judas obtained part of the ministry, and the Bible said he failed from that ministry by transgression. Somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. Jesus said if the devil casts out the devil, his kingdom is divided. And he said Judas was a devil. Said, have not I chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil? That is true. But did you know that the Bible teaches that the devil never entered into Judas until the supper? He obtained part of that ministry and was covered by the grace and the blessings of God as long as he walked with the disciples. But at the supper, after that he had already conceived iniquity into his heart, having agreed with the people to betray the Lord Jesus, at that supper, then the devil entered into Judas, because when Jesus exposed Judas, he took the blessing off of Judas. He had fallen by transgression, and he took the blessing off of Judas. And immediately Judas went out and the devil entered into him. You understand what I'm saying? If God calls you to his service, or if you turn in God's direction to really want to follow the Lord Jesus, for the period of time that you follow the Lord, even just believing, the devils become subject to you. Just in the time that you're walking with the Lord, just while you're overshadowed by the things of God, as long as you are a true believer, then as long as you're overshadowed by his grace, and you will be as long as you believe, the devils are subject unto you. So then they came back rejoicing, saying, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Not that the devils were subject unto them, because without his name the devils were not subject unto them. But the devils are subject unto us through thy name. That's why there's what we call lying signs and wonders today. That is exactly why that the Bible speaks of the three unclean spirits like frogs, going out and working miracles through all of the land and deceiving the people. See, not only is the devil subject to you, but there are miracles that can be wrought by your hands. You can work great miracles. Now, I don't mean that the three unclean spirits cast out devils, but they did work miracles. Not only can you cast out devils if you are a believer, but you can work miracles. You say, Brother Pike, but how could that be? It can be because the blood of the Lord Jesus is on the seat of atonement. And as long as the blood of Jesus is on the seat of atonement, there is sanctification for the person that believes. And did you know that the sanctification of God goes beyond the person that believes? And if there is a person that believes in a family, that sanctification will even go to an unbeliever and sanctify the unbeliever in the sight of God because of somebody in the family that believes. So then the blood of Jesus on the seat of atonement, you can see why that sinners and why that people like Judas get by with the things that they get by with. And you can understand why there's such a great church move in the world today, whereas people are charismatic and religious and still going on, and God's still doing things in their midst. So you can see why that is. If the blood of the Lord is so powerful that it can sanctify a non-believing person, just because a believing person is in their presence, then that shows that the blood of Jesus is powerful. I can have an unbelieving wife, and God will sanctify my unbelieving wife by me as a believer. Sister Betty can have an unbelieving husband, and God will sanctify the unbelieving husband by Sister Betty's faith, else your children be unclean. See, that's how powerful it is. It does not mean that you can die with that sanctification. It doesn't mean that you can get to heaven with that sanctification. Because when you die, then you are no longer man and wife, and the believing person no longer sanctifies the unbelieving. Now, that would not work just to go to any individual. Why then would it work for me and Betty? Or why would it work for Brother Taylor, Sister Linda, Brother Jim and his wife? Why would it work? Because the Bible said two shall no longer be twain, but one flesh. Therefore, whatever the individual is that's believing has the superiority, whether female or male, because they are of the mind of Christ, and that makes them the head. And so then the weaker part is automatically sanctified that God may make them one by the means of sanctification. Now, if the unbelieving depart, the Bible said, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but as long as they remain together, they are one. But you can see by the power of sanctification how that God can work great miracles among people. God can sanctify the earth, and you're made out of the earth. Moses, the ground wherein thou standest is holy. I sanctified the earth, it's holy ground, and you're made out of the dust. God can sanctify you. You could come into an atmosphere like Saul of old did, move into the atmosphere of the Spirit, and you'll become sanctified like Saul did, to the extent that you can prophesy just like a real, genuine prophet. I've seen people that live like the devil. I've seen them do all kind of things, but they were religious. And just as quick as they got in the presence of God, something would start happening to them, and their light, they would reflect the light, and you couldn't tell them from a real star. See, if you've got a gift, even as Balaam had a gift, it is because of believing. And that gift in the presence of God will work. And no one else will ever know that you're not just like any son of God or daughter of God, unless they have discernment and they follow you through your daily doings. So then the devils are subject unto us. The devils are subject unto us through the name of Jesus. But you know what we need to do as sons and daughters of God? We need to do God's will. Though God has given this to us through the works of the Son of God and the grace of the Son of God, and by the blessings of the Son of God, that is, He's given it to all the world. But though God has done that, we should not use something for a cloak of maliciousness, to be hypocritical, and just to be a religious person. We should not take the righteousness of God to use it for a cloak of maliciousness, to pervert the word of God and to take advantage of the things of God so that we can be preeminent, or so that we can be outstanding among the church people, or so that we can deceive and be hypocritical. We need to do the will of God. Though we know the benefits of Christ, even to the wicked, God is merciful, even to the wicked. And the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. But even though we know this, we should not take advantage of that. Whereas there's a lot of people that's doing it. Even people at Bethlehem's doing it. A lot of people in the Baptist church are doing it. The Methodist church, the Catholic church, the Pentecostal churches, the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, and all the rest of the churches. A lot of people are taking advantage of the grace of God, and multitudes are coming to church. And they're joining up with the church the same way that Ananias and Sapphira did. But the grace of God being over them, God is sparing them and God is walking with them to the extent that as Judas was in the group and Christ walked with them, to that same extent is God walking with the wicked today. And the rain is upon the just and the unjust. But what we should do, we should prepare ourselves in God. We should live holy. We should live godly. We should strengthen our faith, our true God faith. We should strengthen it with every effort that we know how to put forth. in withdrawing from the things of the world, being a separate people, anything that would interfere with our faith in any way at all, anything that would cause us to waver in any way, anything that's unlike Jesus, we should withdraw from it. We should not be worldly. We should be spiritual. We should be godly. We should be holy, that we might have a strong faith in Christ. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory unto God. And what we need to do is to strengthen our faith in God and be strong in God and do everything that we possibly can for Christ's sake. We should be strong in God. We should give glory to God. We should pray. We should fast. We should have an ability, a super ability, to persevere and to overcome. And we should have faith. We should work so toward perfecting our faith. We should work so toward that when we pray and there's a devil present, that thing immediately has to take a bow just like that. We should encourage ourselves in God by faith, that is to strengthen our faith, to where any resistance that we meet of an evil power, it would automatically have to yield just like that. Well, wherever the name of the Lord is, then there is power over the devil. And that is really something to know, that God has given not to an individual power over devils if he's not a Christian, but has given, collectively speaking, the power of deliverance to all of the world. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, all of the world has access to deliverance or power over the demons by faith. They just come and believe. And because they believe, then God delivers them. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Numbers of people here don't have the Holy Spirit. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God will heal you of your diseases if you don't have the Holy Ghost? He certainly will. You mean to tell me that God will bless me with prosperity if I don't have the Holy Ghost? He certainly will. You mean to tell me that I can get to heaven without the Holy Ghost? You certainly cannot. There is no way that you can get into heaven unless you have the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Bible said you're none of His. But so far as living in this world, you are under the Shekinah outpouring of the glory of God because of the finished works of Jesus Christ. And the devils can be subject to you to the extent that if you need healing and need deliverance, God will have somebody to pray the prayer of faith and bring you deliverance. Or that is, if you believe in what the man of God is saying, to the extent that you are a believer, then you can have prosperity. You can have those things. But the one thing that we've got to remember is that we cannot have eternal life and we cannot go to heaven just merely believing. We must believe to the extent that we must be filled with the Spirit of God. That is, believe to the extent that we incorporate this in our life and make our lives conform to the Word of God. Because there's hundreds of thousands of people in the world today that believe but don't have the Holy Spirit. And they are under the blessings of God, and the lying signs and wonders are taking place. It appears that people are being healed as Christians and as great outstanding men and women of God. But they are not men and women of God, and they are not Christians, but they are being healed. The Bible said, surely the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. The rain being poured out on the just and on the unjust means that God will pour out of His Spirit upon you. Therefore, you can be in the presence of God's Spirit. You can reflect God's Spirit, even to the extent of the gifts of speaking in tongues and other kind of things, but still not have the baptism of God's Spirit, still not have the infilling of God's Spirit. You can be in the presence of the rain, and you can be soaked from your head down to your feet, and you can be thirsting to death for just one swallow of water, and yet you can be in the rain. Have it all on the outside of you and not one thing on the inside of you. If I baptize you in the river, you're soaked like a duck. But that doesn't mean that you've got anything on the inside. See, being baptized doesn't mean anything. unless you have been baptized within. If I've been baptized within by the water, the living water of God, by the washing of regeneration, my spirit has changed from one life to another life. And my spirit is filled with the waters of God. And then if I'm baptized, my body is buried in that water. That water swallows up my body, and my body is completely buried in that because I have been baptized inside and I have been baptized outside. That is to say, my baptism outside is a testimony that I have been baptized on the inside, or I am a candidate for the baptism of the Spirit of God on the inside. So then God baptizes the body with water. He baptizes the spirit with the Holy Ghost. He baptizes your soul with fire. And his fan is in his hand. He shall thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat into his garners. So then it is by faith. It is by faith that you can be healed. It is by faith that you can be saved. It is by faith that you can be blessed. It is by faith that God will do great and mighty things for you. By faith, God will do it. His works is sufficient if you have faith in Calvary, or faith in what he hath done. You can have the blessings of God. But I tell you, though you're going to get the blessings of God, and though many hundreds and millions of people throughout the world are going to have the blessings of God, or they have had the blessings of God, they're going to continue to get the blessings of God, but they're not going to heaven. They're not going to heaven. So people here at this church that I'm speaking to right now, some of you don't have the Spirit of God. Though you have the blessings of God, I know that God has given you the blessings, and I know that you've been baptized, and I know that you are a believer, but I know that you don't have the Spirit of God. You have not the Spirit of God. Though you have the blessings of God, you have not the Spirit of God. And just as soon as the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, you'll never have another blessing from God. Those blessings are not eternal. Those blessings are temporal. That condition of peace of mind is not eternal. It is temporal. Your prosperity, your wealth is not eternal. It is temporal. The blessings of God upon you can cause you to err. Did you know that? It can cause you to err if you don't have the Spirit of God. It can be God leading you into temptation all the time. But the Bible said, wealth shall destroy the wicked or the foolish. It shall be his ruins. To have wealth and not have knowledge and wisdom is to wreck up, to be led into temptation. So then it can be your ruin, in that the Bible said we're not to suppose that worldly gain is godliness. Because you have a little money, because you have a nice home, because you have an automobile, because you have an education, because you have certain prestige, or because you have wealth in the world, doesn't mean that God loves you, nor it doesn't mean that God favors you. It doesn't mean that you're right with God at all. The Bible said, supposing that worldly gain is godliness, from such turn away. You came into the world without anything, and it's for sure you're going out of the world without anything. So then, prosperity and blessings in this life, they are from God. They are from God, but they are not eternal to the wicked. They are from God, but they can be the ruination or the ruins of a person that doesn't have the Spirit of God. Because the person without the Spirit of God doesn't have the wisdom of God. If you don't have the wisdom of God, then you're in trouble. Solomon said, with wisdom, get understanding. If you happen to get a hold of some wisdom and you don't get understanding, you still got problems. So then let us consider what the Lord meant when he said that the devils were subject unto them through my name. The devils are subject unto you through my name. I've given a uniform blessing upon all of the world because of the pouring out of my spirit and the blood atonement, that the devils during this time will be subject to you to this extent, that if somebody prays the prayer of faith, if you believe, you can be healed. And if they tell you about prosperity and you believe, you can receive the blessings of God in prosperity. But to you that believe in God, submit to God, and serve God, and are filled with my Spirit, I give you the blessings, not only in this life, but I give you the blessings on an eternal basis, to where you can eternally have prosperity and riches. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And to where you can ride upon the high places of the earth, I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. All that you do will prosper. And I'll give you eternal health and eternal happiness. And I'll give you eternal life for them that are willing to serve me. This is why he warned the 70. They said, Lord, the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Jesus said, great, that's wonderful. He didn't use those words, but he was just saying, that's great, that's wonderful. Through my name, I'm the one that overcomes Satan. But he said, I want to tell you one thing. Don't go around rejoicing because devils are subject unto you. The thing to do is find out if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is, rejoice not over devils being subject unto you, but let your joy and your rejoicing not be over a gift or over a blessing, but let it be over the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And did you know that the same 70 that rejoiced over the fact that the devils were subject unto them turned away from God and obviously did not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? So then we see a great danger. We see something that we've got to beware of. We've got to understand that we can be blessed, we can have natural goods, we can be with the crowd like Judas was, we can walk with the apostles, we can be numbered with the church, and still die and go to hell because our names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the thing that I talk to you about probably more than anything else, is I want you to go to heaven. I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice forevermore. But so often here, I preach to you, I say, brethren, don't go running after a gift. Don't go running after a sign. Don't go running after something that you want to see that will happen in the way of a miracle or a healing. Don't let that be the joy of your Christian living. Don't follow after a preacher that's just going to pray and push people down and always healing, always praying for the sick. Don't go after that. Because you'll find that your faith will be in that, your rejoicing will be in that, your strength, the only strength you have will be in that. And when it comes right down to your names being wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life, you won't have any holiness in your life at all. You won't have any Christian living in your life at all. Don't go running after knowledge and try to get lifted up with a lot of revelation and try to make yourself to believe that you're some great person that's greater than other people. Follow after charity. This is the excelling way. Follow after the love of God. Follow after holiness. Follow after the Word of God. Incorporate the Word of God within you. Find out that you are one of God's. Make your calling and election sure. And then when you know that you're one of God's elect, rejoice over that. Let that be your joy. Let that be your rejoicing. Let that be the thing that you follow after. See, what is the greatest, a miracle or eternal life? What is the greatest, casting out a devil or eternal life? What is the greatest, having prosperity here or having eternal life? What is the greatest, having fame and popularity, being some person of prestige or some outstanding person in the ministry or whatever? What is more precious, that or eternal life? So then let's rejoice over one thing. Let's build a church. Let's build our lives. Let's build a move of God on one thing, and that is people who have their names wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was. That is, because I am elect, because my name is in the Book of Life, as we say, or because I am your son. I had this joy with you by foreknowledge, by foreordination. I had it in your mind before I ever came into this world, before I was ever born as a human being. Father, give me that joy. Let me rejoice over the fact that I was with you before the world ever was. And my name was written down before the world ever was, as we would say, as pertaining to human likeness. In that Jesus came in human likeness. So then, let's rejoice over that. You know, I search my heart every day. I love to cast out devils in the name of Jesus, and I've been privileged to do it in my life. I love to pray for the sick, and I've been privileged to see them heal in my life, in my lifetime. But I've never made my ministry a practice of praying for the sick. I've never made it a practice of trying to preach prosperity or just rejoicing over the fact that I have a lot of knowledge, a lot of revelation, or a lot of power with God. I have tried my best daily to search my heart to find out every day if I am sure that I'm sure that I am sure that I'm sure that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I search it every day. I go over it every day to make sure that there's no mistake that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, how do you do that, Brother Pye? I watch everything I say. I watch everything I think. I watch every place I go. Everything that I do, I watch it very closely. And David said, I'll put a watch over my lips. I'll watch what I say. Not only that, but I'll watch what I think. I'll watch my feelings, my motives for doing things, my reflex toward my fellow man. I watch that because I want to be sure. The Bible enumerates things. It said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. I watch daily to see that I am doing those things. And as long as I know that I'm doing those things, I'm making my calling and my election sure, I'm positive that my name is wrote down, and I just get overjoyed and I just praise God and have a jubilee. Because I know that I've escaped the flames of a burning lake of fire, and I know that I've escaped the things that's coming on this world, and I know that God is with me and I have eternal life. Then from that, I get strength to believe to cast out devils. From that, I get strength to believe that I can help somebody else's faith and strengthen somebody else's faith by inspiring them through my prayers and my efforts. By the fact that I know that I'm rooted and grounded in the things of God. But you know what? If you're not rooted and grounded in the things of God, if you're not sure that you're one of God's elect, if you're not sure that you are on your way into the glory world, as we use the terms, in this world, then you can never have faith strong enough to do anybody any good. As a matter of fact, you never will be able to pray the prayer of faith to help anybody else unless you are rooted and grounded in the things of God. You can come into the presence of somebody that is rooted and grounded in the things of God. Or you can get a hold of the Word of God to the extent that somebody that's associated with God in a true way can cause deliverance to come to you or cause healing to come to you. But so far as God using you to ever really do anything, you're going to have to be persuaded in God that you are part of that world. Did you know Judas was persuaded that he was one of them? Did you know that? He really believed that he was one of them. He believed at first that Christ was going to set up a literal kingdom in this world, and that he was going to be one of the right-hand men. And he felt like he was one of those special ones. But did you know when the Lord Jesus let him know that his kingdom was not of this world and that he was going to die for the cause of mankind, Judas lost interest in his kingdom, and he betrayed it. It's obvious that his interest was in the world, but he believed that he was in solid with the disciples and with the Lord Jesus. And that is why that he was able to obtain part of the ministry. And did you know there's been hundreds of people like that down through the years? And did you know that we've got people like that in this very church right now? And in the church world today, there's hundreds and thousands of people, even preachers, that are persuaded that they are in solid with God and that they're doing just exactly what God wants them to do and that they have obtained part of this ministry by that believing. And did you know that deliverance and things is taking place as they preach? But did you know that they're going to hell? And that lying signs and wonders will follow. Because when you say lying signs and wonders, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that a miracle can be a lying miracle? If you can change the word of God into a lie, I'm sure that you can change a miracle into a lie. The Bible said that they've taken the word of God and they changed it into a lie. It's obvious that if they took the word of God and they changed it into a lie, they can take a miracle and change it into a lie.
So then lying signs and wonders, lying miracles, signs and wonders, even the three unclean spirits went into all the world doing miracles. And the Bible said the people of the world followed them. Great multitudes. Today it's happening. In the charismatic move, it's happening. In the other places, it's happening. And you would say, well, why do you think it's happening, Brother Pike? Because the ministers of Satan are able to transform themselves into ministers of light. A lot of the television ministers, radio ministers, and some that are not television ministers and radio ministers, they transform themselves into ministers of light. And they minister the words of light. Though they're dirty in their mind and they're creatures of intellectual darkness, they transform themselves, as Paul said, by the renewing of their mind. They transform themselves into a Bible scholar. And they get up and they talk about the Bible, which is the word of light. Thus they have transformed themselves into a minister of light, or they are ministering the words of the Bible, which is words of light. And because of this, true godly saints gets mixed up with them. True godly saints get mixed up with them. And the inspiration of the word inspires these people, and these people believe, and miracles take place, and things happens to those people, and those miracles are deceiving miracles to the extent that the man that's doing the preaching feels that he's doing it and feels that he's in solid with God, and the reflectors that are sitting out there among them also believe this, and they are strengthening themselves by that. Thus, through the word of God, they get light, or they become reflectors of light, and they are just like the children of light. Therefore, the transformation of the minister to project light causes those people that are creatures of darkness to begin to listen and take the word of God, and they become light. And they sit there all together, and you can't tell one from another. And because of that light, there is a sanctification that from these true believers that comes out to create the possibility of that light. And when that light comes, Christ Jesus comes down in the midst of them, and healing begins to take place. You say, Brother Pike, how do you account for something like that? I'll account for it this way. Jesus said, if you climb up any other way, you're a thief and a robber. He didn't say that you couldn't get in. He said that if you climb up any other way and come in any other way except by the door, you are a thief and a robber. That means you've got to come in through Christ Jesus. But if you take any other route to come in just through believing, just like the devil believes. He believes and he works great miracles and great signs and great wonders. And he does great things, even through those three unclean spirits, he'll be doing it. He does that throughout the land, lying signs and wonders. Great things that take place so far as what we're looking at. But according to the Bible, it's really a lying vanity. It really doesn't exist. And all of that that he does will pass away with this world. It will pass away with the world and with the structure of this world. All of it will cease to be. But the things that God does will last eternally. What God does is not only a healing for the body, but it is an eternal healing for the soul. It's not only restoring a member of the missing part of the body, but it's restoring that which is missing as a member to the body of Jesus Christ and putting it in its proper place. And God's not only healing the body as the water baptism showing the spiritual baptism, God is not only healing the body through that which will only appear to be a lying vanity of the lying signs and wonders. As Brother Branham spoke one time, falsely anointed those of the end time. See, not only will it be a lying sign and wonder. See, you can lose your soul by sitting in the midst of that, listening to that, receiving that. You can lose your soul. A lying sign and wonder, if you rejoice over miracles, you rejoice over those kind of things, and you follow after that kind of ministry, you'll lose your soul. I tell you what you do. I challenge you to do this. Take any man that practices that, that follows that with regularity, and you follow him and see if he isn't worldly. See if he don't have a spirit of lust on him. Or see if he isn't worldly and see if his whole life doesn't center around natural things. Follow any individual. Pick out anyone you want to and follow him and see if I'm telling you right. But follow somebody that teaches holiness, that stands for holiness, that really preaches holiness, that still believes in healing and praying for the sick, that practices praying for the sick and helping people, and you'll find somebody that lives clean and godly every day of their life. I've watched them, and I have yet, and this is the truth as far as I know. The Lord knows my heart. As far as I know, I have never in my entire lifetime, whether it's big, great ministers or those that are not great, I have never found one that followed that kind of thing that was straight. Not one. So if you know of one, I'd like for you to tell me. If you can point out one to me, I'd like for you to tell me. I've been here a good little while and I looked at a heap of them. I don't know of a one, and it's sad to say, but most of them that do that follow after a Trinitarian teaching. They don't even as much as teach baptism in Jesus' name. But if you do find one or two that does teach baptism in Jesus' name, if you'll look, you'll still find, if they follow that as a ministry, you'll still find that they're corrupt, they're mixed up, they've done got mixed up with something, or they've done got overthrown with worldliness one way or another. I've never found one that I know of that isn't like that. They might say, well, I know of some. Well, that's great. If you know some, that's great. That's your business. You know, but I'd like for you to tell me about them because I don't know of any of them. But a man that rejoices over the word of God and over his name being wrote down in the Lamb's book of life and preaches holiness, godliness, and cleanliness, you'll find out that that man can bring you into the kingdom of God and bring you eternal life. And you'll find out that true miracles and healings and signs and wonders will follow that church and follow that ministry. And it won't just be a show. It won't just be something that is a show off or some kind of show that they're running people through every service like a herd of cattle and men messing around with women and women messing around with men. I can stand here now and I can think of one great minister that follows that. He has gone so worldly until it's almost repulsive in the sight of God, probably for you to call his name. I can think of another one, great minister that done that. He has done the same thing. I can think of another one that has done that. He's done the same thing. I can think of another one that has done that. He's done the same thing. And on, every one that comes to my mind, they've done the very same thing. So then don't rejoice over miracles and don't rejoice over signs and wonders. It's all right to covet a gift. The Bible said covet a gift. That is desire to prophesy. That's a good gift to prophesy if you really want to prophesy. Not as it was with Saul, but really getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Because you can prophesy and still die and go to hell. You can speak in tongues and still die and go to hell. You can pray for the sick and still die and go to hell. All of those things that you can do, you can still do them and die and go to hell. But there's one thing you can't do and die and go to hell. You can't live a holy, overcoming life and die and go to hell. There ain't no way. So then rejoice because your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. I stood here in the last service and I saw a man that I've warned over and over that's overconfident in himself. And right now I can feel him repelling me a little bit, judging me in his mind. But he's the same fellow that stood here and had to fight and struggle to keep from lusting after his sister in Christ. He couldn't hardly stand it. He was so overwhelmed with lust. I said that not for y'all's benefit because you don't know. Therefore you don't know it couldn't help you. But for the man's benefit that's doing the judging. Brother, that's the kind of condition you're in. You are in, and that's why you disagree with what I say. And that's why you thought you had me lined up for the kill. But you're the gentleman that stood here. You're the gentleman that stood here and would have lusted after your own sister struggling just with all of your might to keep from lusting after her because you don't pray and you don't fast and you don't seek the Lord and you don't have the right judgment about things or you wouldn't judge the thing the way you're judging it. I'd like for you to stand with me. So then a lot of times when we think we know something, we don't know something as we ought to know.
And we're the person a lot of times that needs to be judged. But there's one thing about it. Jesus said, if I judge, my judgment is just and righteous. Because I don't judge after sight. I judge according to the Word of God. I have a right to judge, Jesus said. I can judge. I have a right to judge. I can judge because I am a Christian. And know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? I can judge you as a saint of God. But if you are not a saint of God, you can't judge me. And if you are a saint of God, you won't judge me. Because who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Therefore, it means that no one has the right to judge the saints of God. And yet the saints of God have the right to judge everyone that is not a saint of God. Know ye not that the saints of God shall judge the world? And yet the Bible teaches that the saints themselves shall never come into judgment. For who can lay anything to their charge? To God they stand or fall, because they are God's servants. Not only God's servants, but they are God's children. Faith, if you have faith, you're in for a blessing. Whether it's natural wealth, whether it's healing, whatever. If you believe, if you have faith, that is if you are a believer. Faith by the hearing of the Word of God. You believe in the Word of God. You're in for a blessing. But I warn you again that the judgment is coming. And when it comes to the saints of God, it's altogether different. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. For in that day many shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And they did. And in thy name haven't we cast out devils? And in thy name haven't we done many mighty works? But he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You never had my spirit. You never was born again. You never was of me. So then beware, folks. Beware. Rejoice, because your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you don't have that kind of joy, then let me tell you tonight, find that kind of joy. Make your calling and election sure, or make sure you are one of the called and elect. Make sure that you are a child of God. You say, Brother Pike, how can I know? You say, if I'm blessed with wealth, that don't prove it. If I'm blessed with health, that don't prove it. If I'm blessed in this world with prestige, with glamour, and with greatness and preeminence, that don't prove it. Then what does prove it? There's one thing: the child is known by his doings. And the Bible said, he that is holy even as I am holy. And the Bible tells us to go on to perfection. And the Bible tells us that we should never give place to the devil. That we should cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that if we are able to live this kind of life of adding holiness, of adding godliness, of adding temperance, of adding brotherly love, of adding patience, and on with the gifts of the Spirit, if these show in our lives, if we are able to do these things, he said, you'll never fall. This is proof of your calling and election. So then rejoice, rejoice, because your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he said, beloved friend, if you don't do this, if you don't do this, it doesn't make any difference who you are. If your interest is in ball games, and your interest is going down to the beaches, and your interest is sitting watching television, and your interest is in reading magazines and newspapers, and your interest is in eating and drinking, frolicking and visiting with your relatives, and your interest is in your bodily physique or your face or your appearance, or your interest is in your business, or your interest is in your family, or your interest is in wealth, or that is money, monetary values as to convenience and laying up treasures, then you can be sure that you missed it. You are not one of the elect. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. I mean, that's just the way it is. If you have a love for natural things, you don't have a love for spiritual things. You just don't have it. You might be efficient. You might do all kind of natural things, all kind of natural chores. You might be Johnny on the spot, as we say, but if you don't have a spiritual inclination toward God as to a hunger and thirst for God's Word, as to producing the fruits of the Spirit, and your conformity is to eating and drinking and relaxing and feeling comfortable in this world, if you have that kind of attitude, you don't have God. So then, Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. He that hungers and thirsts after the word of God shall be filled. So my advice to you, and especially to them that I'm looking at right here, or to any that hear me, my advice is to come out of the world. Be a separate people, because few is going to find this thing. And start searching with all of your heart. Start hungering. Start searching. Start looking. And walk straight and talk straight and be straight with woman with man and man with woman, and people with creditors and creditors with people. And whatever connection in the world that you have a straight, godly, holy relation and union with those people. Whether it's with your family or whatever. Be straight. Don't be temperamental. Don't be overconfident. Don't lift yourself up. The Bible said, he that exalteth himself, God will abase him. But if a man will humble himself, God will exalt him, and he'll never fall. You find out if the fruits of the Spirit is in your life, if the hunger and thirst for the Word of God is in your life. You find out if you're really genuinely given all together to his service. You know what you need to do, folks? I'm going to say this just before we dismiss. God said to the church one time, even the church, he said, I've got something against you. He said, you've fallen from your first love. That is, when you first came to me, you would have given me your heart, your life, your zeal, your ambition, your substance, your everything. You would just give everything to me. But you got more lax and more unconcerned and more worldly, turned more in the wrong direction so far as being concerned about the natural rather than the spiritual, till you got into a backslidden condition, as you say. And he said, you better repent. And he said, because I'm going to take your light away from you altogether. I'll move your candlestick. He said, I'm telling you, repent. He said, because your first ego, your first love, your first concern, your first believing toward me drove you with great fervency toward spiritual things. But you become lax, more loose. You know, he said, you better repent and better do your first works over. You better get that same love. You know, you marry a woman, your first love makes you sit up at night. It makes you go to visit her. I've walked miles in the dark to go to see my wife or to be with my wife before she become my wife by marriage. See, that was the first love. You feel that way towards your wife, or your wife feels that way towards you. That's your first love. But after about 10, 12 years, 4, 5 years, what happens? If you don't watch out, your love will be gone. She'll just be your wife, or he'll just be your husband. Be a grumbling, a mumbling, a fussing, an argument. And as far as the love part, there won't be any love. It'll be cook me something, or wash my clothes, or get out of my way, or don't bother me, or I got to go somewhere, or I'm busy. You know, or you get on my nerves. Won't be hugs and kisses and I love you and I'll do anything for you and whatever you want pleases me well. Won't be that. You know why? Because you're straying from your first love. And that's what causes separations. That's what's causing people to leave one another. That's what's causing it. I remember something that Dale Evans said one time. Betty had gotten hold of a little old book and she'd read it concerning Dale and Roy losing their little one. Angels Unaware, I believe it was. But she said, you know, said, me and Roy still live together. Said, we still stay together. We don't have any problems staying together. She said, and I believe the reason for it is because we still have great respect one for another. You know, I think that's the least you can do if you don't have love one for another. You still have respect one for another in that you married them. Some of us, well, it's like this with me, Brother Pike. I don't love them anymore. Yeah, I know why you don't. I know why you don't love them anymore. Somebody said, well, you've got to love somebody to live with them. You've got to fall in love with them. Well, according to the Bible, that wasn't the way it was. Even if a man humbled a maid out in the field, he had to marry her. Didn't say nothing about love, him or her or whatever. And it said if a man married a woman and he hated her, the Bible said if the woman was a virgin when he married her, the law said he lived with her until the death. They ain't got nothing to do with it. You just got a wild notion. That's all you got, and you don't understand godly things, and you don't understand union. You got your mind on some other woman you're lusting after, or lusting after some other man, and that's where your problem is. You love the Lord? He said, well, I just don't feel like hugging and kissing her all the time. I just don't love her. Well, do you hug and kiss your little girl or boy all the time, or do you love them? I don't think they'd let you hug and kiss them all the time. They got other things to do. So you see how foolish people can be, how ungodly and devilish they can be, and how they justify their evil doings by their ideology. It's bad, isn't it, folks? I tell you what it is. It's this evil, adulterous generation that Jesus said would come someday. It's on the earth now. That's what it is. It's on the earth. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to close. I told you I was going to close. I know you're standing. I'm standing too. I'm going to let you go. I talk about the long dresses sometimes. I don't make mention of them too much, but once in a while, I make mention of them. And I believe that the reason this generation don't want to wear them is because they are the adulterous generation, that they are the whores and the whoremongers that Jesus said would come on the earth. Otherwise, I believe that they dress right. And I say that in consideration of the fact that some don't know and haven't come to the truth. They're born into this generation and they've been indoctrinated with evil indoctrination. And they don't know, but I'm speaking of people that do know, that come to understand. That come to know, that want to understand decency. And I do say this, that a person, just good common sense tells you that you need to cover up your body. Just good common sense tells you that. You don't have to be a real religious person. Just good common sense tells you. Especially if you look around and you see men wearing long pants. Good common sense tells you that a woman, of all things, ought to cover her body if a man covers his. But anyway, a conversation come up about it. And I just mentioned it to my wife, and I mentioned it to the brethren. We was out there pouring some cement. And something was disputed here not too long ago concerning. I said, I want to ask you fellas one thing now. I said, we talk about whether it's right or whether it's wrong for the women to wear the long dresses. I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, I'm a man. I said, we're pouring cement. I said, and you fellas are out here ready to pour the cement this morning. I said, supposing I come out here to help you pour the cement with my pants cut off. I said, okay, fellas, let's get at it. Let's get it going. I said, you'd be so shocked. You'd just stand there and gaze at me. You'd be so shocked, or you'd nudge somebody, or you'd say, what's going on? What's going on? What's the matter with Brother Pike? He must have lost his mind or something's happened to him. Just because I had my pants cut off short. And you know what? It wouldn't be long. It'd be all over Monroe. It'd be all over Memphis, Tennessee. It'd be everywhere. Just on account of my pants being cut off. And you know what would happen? What would happen would happen before I got out the door of my house, because my wife would see that it happened. I would never get to the brethren. See, now, if that be the case of it, how in the name of reasoning can you decide that it's right for a woman to go around with her clothes like that? How can you do that? That's absolutely absurd. It's slap out of reason. But because we are born into a generation, it does it. Then they continue to do it. It's just the same as those women that throw their children to the crocodiles or feed them to the snakes. They're born into that generation and they don't know any better. But when you that do know better see a mother feeding her baby to a crocodile, you know, you can't stand it. I've just seen films where mothers gave their babies to the snakes, to cobras, and watched the little fella on the film where they'd filmed it. Drawing back as that thing popped it,
time and time again. And the little fella just in terror, and yet it tried to grin and reach out and pet the thing, and the thing would pop it. And it just like that, and the little baby gradually died. And the mother standing there, and the people standing there raving and going on. You know, it's just about more than you could stand. If you were standing there, you liable to grab some of them fellas, you know, before you realize what you was doing. You understand what I'm saying, folks? That's just how absurd it is in the sight of God. And like the vision I had where I saw the woman in the shorts, when I saw her and the vision came to pass, to the best of my knowledge, the woman had on a dress that is supposed to be a modern day dress. But according to the vision that I saw, she was in shorts. I am fully convicted that a woman that doesn't wear a long dress is wearing shorts in the sight of God and will be judged the same. You say, but I don't believe that. But how in the world could human reasoning tell you anything else? Unless it was the devil. You say, but my understanding. He said, don't lean to your own understanding. Forget about that. That's where the trouble is. That's where the devil lives. See, so I'm just saying this. As sure as you live in this world, he's going to judge him according to shorts. Because if you cut your dress off, it is shorts. It is a short dress. If I cut my pants off, it is shorts. It is a short pants. How does that register? Does that sound reasonable or does that sound wild? Sure, it's right. Somebody said them old hot dresses. Like somebody said the other day, my wife don't wear them long dresses because it was so hot in the springtime. You know, and somebody said, well, somebody mocked me. Well, praise God. The Bible said they counted it all joy and rejoice to suffer shame for his name. I can't say whether there's any shame to it. It's a shame that anybody ain't got more sense than that. But nevertheless, if you're going to count it shame for his name. They said, Paul, you're crazy. He said, I'm not crazy. It's just you don't understand. All right, so then, folks, I'm just telling you the truth. You can judge it any way you want to. But the same person that said that's in a backslidden condition, and I knew that they were backsliding, and I knew that they were in a backslidden condition. As a matter of fact, they never did slide frontward, forward enough to really do anything for God, if you want to really look at it. The Bible said if they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out from us, that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. And the woman that did it had a spirit of lust that already picked it up a long time ago, and something had to happen sooner or later. Burned in their lust. And the man dressing about the same way, according to what they said when they found him. Let's sing a little chorus together. Somebody said, well, in the privacy of my own home, I do what I want to. In the privacy of my own home, I do what God wants me to. That's the way it's supposed to be. I'm God's when I'm at home, just like I'm God's when I'm in the church. Let's sing this little chorus, Come Into My Heart. Can't we do that? Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come into and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I tell you something else, folks, and you might not agree with me, and that's all right. Everybody's got to do what they got to do, but I got to answer to God for what I do and say. Any woman that'll put on a bathing suit, go out into the public with a bathing suit on, that woman is a harlot. Oh, somebody says they'll blow your brains out. Well, they better load their shotguns, because just as sure as you live in this world, unless she's ignorant, unless she is an ignorant woman that's been brought up not to know any better, like a heathen overseas that don't have nothing to put on, she is a harlot. She is one of the worst kinds of harlot. One of the worst kinds of harlot. Far worse than a woman that just goes out and takes up time with a man.
You know, this generation, I hope you don't mind me saying this, I do want to close, but this generation is a horrid generation. Did you know that they so loosely and so lightly lust after another man's wife or another woman's husband? And they pass it off as a joke and they act like it's nothing and that God forgives them. But did you know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And did you know that yesterday, as we say, back under the law, when a man took up time with another man's wife, you know what the penalty was? God said, kill both of them. That was it. There wasn't no judging. There wasn't no forgiving. Wasn't no praying through. He said, kill them both. They're ungodly. They're no good. They're unclean. Kill them. Did you know the law was so strict that he killed them both? Both of them. Did you know that if a man defiled a virgin, that God killed the man? It wasn't like today, he gets away with it, he does this, or whatever, God killed him. God said, none of the virgins of Israel will be defiled. Kill him. He's defiled a virgin in Israel. And did you know that if a woman that was betrothed to another man, though he wasn't married to her, but just given to her in the betrothed, in the sense that they had betrothed themselves one to another as to an engagement. Did you know that God said that that woman belonged to that man and that was his wife? And that if another man defiled her or molested her, that God had him killed? And did you know that if she submitted willingly, he had her killed? And the Bible said that he defiled another man's wife? And if a virgin was overtaken in a city and was mistreated, the Bible said God killed her and the man that mistreated her because she didn't scream out and holler for help. But if she was in the field and this happened to her, God had the man killed that mistreated her and he spared the life of the woman. And did you know the Bible said that if a man married a woman and then he declared that she was unclean, that he found her not to be a virgin, and that he hated her and wanted to put her away, that she was took to the judges, and that her father and mother produced that which showed her virginity, and the man was punished, and the man had to live with her all the days of his life, even though he hated her, but because she was a virgin woman, he had to live with her. That was his wife. You understand what I'm saying? That means that Christ abhors this generation. It's an adulterous generation. Jesus came after the law and he said, if you think this is bad, if you think this is hard, and he didn't use those terms at all, but in essence he said, if you think this was being severe, he said, I'm telling you something, that was in the natural. It goes down to the spirit now. He said, if you as much as think wrong in the sense of looking on a woman to desire her, whereas the word is lust in the original rendering, he said, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. And God will destroy not only your natural body, but he'll destroy your soul in hell for it. So you can see what God thinks about this generation. He literally despises this generation. And the blood of Jesus is the only thing that's keeping him from destroying them. And the Bible said when Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God immediately destroyed it. The fire and brimstone came. And just as quick as God gets his people out, they're the salt of the earth. Just as quick as he gets his people out, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this earth. I just thought we'd drop those things in, folk, to let you know how God feels. The great, wonderful God of heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Somebody, you know, if everything was that way today, somebody says, Brother Pike, you're too strict. You don't let the men frolic with the women and the
Women frolic with the men, and that's why I don't go to this church. And you know, they make them cover up their bodies, and you know, you have a segregation to the extent that you want to keep decency. It's just something about it, Brother Pike, that I just can't stand it. I've got to go somewhere else. It's because you are a devil. That's why. You are a devil. If you wasn't a devil, you'd just love it. Jesus said, Judas, you're a devil. That's why you do the things you do. See, if you wasn't a devil, you'd love it. You'd want to come. See, you think I'm strict? Look back at the things I just said, and you'll find out that Bethlehem needs to move up way, way up front. We need to be a whole lot more stricter. If we had a rule around here that every time one of these things happened that the others was killed, I'll guarantee we'd move up, folks. We'd move up. Some of these rebellious children that curse his mother and daddy. The Bible said if a child curses mother and daddy, let him die the death. Take him out and stone him to death. And we had a rule around here where when the children rose up against the parents and began to curse the parents, if they took them out and stoned them to death, we'd have better children too. If we had the rules that they had for Israel back there, you better believe that it'd be better. If we had a rule around here when men acted up that you took them out to the whipping post and you gave them 40 stripes, they'd be better husbands. I'll guarantee you that. Wives wouldn't have so much problems with them. I'm talking about the way God's going to set it up when Israel's in rule, folks. When they set it up out there, everything will be straight. You can be sure it'll be straight because they got one way of doing things. You love the Lord? Think these things over. A whole lot of things that I'd like to say tonight that I won't say because I've kept you long and I intended to. But at least these things are for an indoctrination to help you, your home, and your children love one another with a godly love. Sisters with all purity and men as brothers with all purity. Love and respect them. Be grave, not frivolous. Be grave and sober. Don't be frivolous, laughing and giggling around one another. Men or women, be sober, because when you start being loose, your spirit, and that spirit begins to commit adultery. Be grave, be sober. Some of you men, there's no telling what you've done at your own jobs and away from your wives. And you women the same way, talking to other men and being in their presence and going to the stores and carrying on business and whatever it might be. And a woman does have a right to assist you in business. Paul said, salute my women workers that assist me in my business for Christ. Okay, let's sing that, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. It's a sad time. Time of lusting after television shows and people and lusting after music and songs and records and whatever voices. And instead of the glory of God and the holiness and sacredness of that that should be projected from a human being through word and song, that people might rejoice and become one in a union with it, it's that old devilish thing of lust and of Elvis Presley and of the Beatles and of rock and roll and all of that kind of junk. You know, and it's wrecking people's souls. So do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life or the determined future of an individual. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth evil thoughts of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, blasphemous thoughts, and on and on and on. And these are that which defileth the man.
And if you defile the temple, God will destroy you. God will destroy you. So what you put in, beloved friend, be sure that you take in the right things. You listen to the right conversations. Don't let there be foolishness among you, for the thoughts of foolishness is sin. Don't let there be gestering among you, but rather giving of thanks and being sober, in that your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Somebody told me the other day, said, well, I let my kids watch television, but I just let them watch the little old comics. You know, nothing could be more hypocritical than that, watching the little old comics. The devilishness, the foolishness of comics. Well, you might as well to watch everything. Everything. In those comics, they have everything from nudeness to I don't know what. You ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Let's bow our heads together. I love you tonight. That's why I tell you the truth. I trust that I don't become your enemy because I tell you the truth. I want you to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven myself. And if I don't do these things I'm teaching you and that I'm telling you, if I don't do these things, if I don't try my best to do these things and incorporate these things in my life as I stumble and stagger through life, I'll go to hell, folks. And Paul said, after I preach to others, if I don't keep my body under subjection to the word of God, I myself will become a castaway. Don't let your daddy, your mother, don't let your brother, sister, don't let your neighbor, don't let a preacher, don't let somebody that you supposedly have confidence in belittle the things of God and throw you off track and cause you to believe that everything's going to be all right. Because it isn't going to be all right. You do exactly what the word of God teaches. And you conform to it. And don't just pick out some scripture. Have it line upon line and precept upon precept. Read enough of it to make it make sense and put it together like it's supposed to be and like he intended it. And I'll tell you what, folks, if you do that, we'll all be together, as we say, on the other side, just like we are on this side. But it's going to be sad if you get over there and I'm not there. It's going to be sad for me and sad to some of my loved ones and sad to them that love me. It's going to be sad to me if I get over there and you're not there. So while you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Al Gonzalez to come up here and dismiss you in a word of prayer. And while you've got your heads bowed, I want you to consider, folks. I want you to stop and think. And I want you to consider. And I want you to ask the question. Just ask yourself the question, Lord God of heaven, what kind of mind have I got? What kind of thinking have I got? Has school and college, or has preachers, or has people that I've communicated with, has religious background, has it warped my mind and my thinking to such extent that I don't realize these things are true and that I'm not making any effort to conform to these things? God, help me. Help me. If you want to go to heaven, folks, we've got to get straight. We've got to be right. We've got to be that way. Because we not only will be lost, but everyone that's watching our lives will also be lost. And we'll have blood on our hand from other people.